Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. And that will be our text this morning. I've broken it up in two sections just for the sake of time. And I'll just confess my own guilt and guilty conscience in doing that. Should I have broken it up or should I not? Just read the whole passage. We're adults. For the sake of time, so you don't need to know the inward turmoil in my own heart of this, but it's a large passage, and I'm going to take the first part and the second part. Feel free to read the rest of it when you go home. It's a beautiful passage. It just, I thought, was a little big. Most of us are familiar to some extent with the passage. This is the healing of the man born blind. And so I'll read the first part with the healing and the second part. So I'll be reading John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll skip a section and we'll go to verses 35 through 41 of dealing with the man born blind as we're working our way through the Gospel of John. So hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And then we'll skip to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, and having found him, that's the man born blind, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see.' Your guilt remains." As we look at this passage, just a couple of clarifying things. Again, interesting things going on in here. It's interesting, the disciples, they're walking by. So in context, Jesus, he's walking through in his earthly ministry, preaching, doing miracles, preparing to go towards the cross. And as they're passing by, he sees a man who's blind from birth. So this man has never seen. And the disciples ask him an interesting question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So apparently they know he's born blind. Interesting note, if he's born blind, what sins are he guilty of before he sinned that he was born blind? Just weird wording. Again, the idea behind it is, disciples asking, is it this man's personal sin or is it the sins of his parents by which he is cursed, punished, put under this affliction that he is born blind? This was a common idea of the time, and we might also say a common idea in our time. It's the idea of, well, to use the pagan idea of karma. If you do something wrong, something bad happens to you. If you do something right, something good happens to you. And so the disciples are following this idea, though they would not call it karma, that pagan idea, but they have this idea, if something bad happens, you must have done something wrong. Same idea behind Job and his friends. Remember, Job, Satan attacks him under the authority of God Most High, I might add. And Job's friends sit with him, and basically all of Job's friends say, it's because of something you did, Job, is why you're being so disciplined by God and these trials are coming. And Job, of course, is going, no, it's not. Disciples have the same idea. We want to know specifically why this man was born blind. We're just curious. That's why the question is asked. Part of our sermon will have the answer to it, of course. But that's the context of what's going on. Then Jesus, just background context type stuff, curious things you see in here before we go into the meat of the sermon. Jesus makes this comment in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one will work. Confusing terminology. Jesus uses illustrative language many times to make points. And just in context here, the day when you can see, is Jesus basically talking about his earthly ministry. Night is coming, probably referring, and most of the commentaries go in this direction, referring to the time where Jesus will be killed, crucified, and he's not going to be here with his disciples anymore. And so he's just making the point, I'm doing my works while I'm still here. When I'm gone, I'll not be doing this stuff. And so we must be doing the works that God has appointed for us to do while it's light. Again, they would understand in this working society why it's light, you do your work. When it gets dark, you don't do your work. They didn't have big spotlights, streetlights, etc. Everything shut down when it got dark. You're not plowing by candlelight. And that's just the illustration Jesus uses, that there are times appropriate for certain things. You do them those times. And Jesus is making the point here. He answers the question, why is the man born blind? You understand, and it's a common question of ours too. If something bad happens, why does something bad happen? It must be because something either did wrong or someone else did wrong. And Jesus' answer here is, answer's not always so simple. He basically goes, neither one. It's, and again, it's an interesting wording. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, so neither one, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I remember a while back having someone come in for counseling, grew up in a Christian family, good theological background, and he was coming in and he was dealing with all sorts of different issues. But one of the issues that we got into was the fact that he was really starting to leave the faith. And this was causing, of course, all sorts of dissonance and distress within him. He's like, I can't tell my parents that I'm questioning Christianity because I grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian church. My parents are firm believers. They think I'm a Christian, but, and in our conversation, he's like, I don't think I'm a Christian, his terminology was, anymore, because I don't believe. And, you know, I started doing you do usually start with their simplest solution first. So I was like, you know, if you're not sure, then you should do your research so that you don't make ignorant decisions on important things. So I suggested, why don't you read through the Gospels, particularly through the Gospel of John. It's a beautiful gospel. And see if you see Jesus there. And his answer was, I've already done that twice. Because, again, he was a very intelligent young man. I mean, he already had started his own business. He was making a lot more money than I probably ever hoped to make in my life. Very brilliant young man. But he's like, already done it, which really caught me by surprise. In fact, he said, I've read through the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, at least twice when I started having these struggles. And he said, in fact, I've read pretty much through the entire Bible. And he said, I'm questioning the existence of God, but I have come at least to this conclusion. that if there is a God, he's not the God of the Bible. So he was agnostic-ish. And of course, caught me by surprise. I was like, why? Well, you come to that conclusion, and then he made the statement, because if he is the God of the Bible, it's not a God I want to worship because he is cruel. Again, all these things I just remember caught me by surprise. How do you see this? He brought some examples. And actually, this passage here in John would be a prime example. Because if we're reading this passage, Jesus' answer sounds mean, if I can just put it in very basic terms. Why was this man blind? Was it because he sinned, or his parents sinned, and thus they're punished by their child being born blind? And Jesus says, neither one. It's not because of his sin or because of the parents' sin. He's born blind so that I may show the works of God. He's an example, an illustration. That's nice. What about the poor man born blind? That kind of stinks. That does, just to be honest with you, that sounds a little harsh. Why was he born blind? So I might add, from birth, and he's an adult now. It's not like he had to deal as a little infant for a couple weeks or months or even a few little years of being blind. And then, all right, let's end this. He's a full-grown adult because in this passage in chapter 9, the parents go, he's an adult, you can ask him. He's of age. He's a full-grown adult who could be married, have his own family, etc. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's at least a full-grown adult. He's gone his entire life blind so that Jesus can make a point in healing him that he's the Messiah. Which, all right, is a great point. The healing here, it is beautiful. But if I were the man born blind, especially if I'm sitting here listening to this conversation, wait a minute, I've been blind my entire life so you can make a point? Pick somebody else to make a point. I've never seen anything my entire life. And I'm not married. He's a full-grown adult, and he's begging because his family's not able to take care of him. The only thing he can do, he can't work. There are no government systems set up. So in order for him to have food for the day, he sits outside the temple usually, alms please, and hopefully people will put coins in his hand that he can go and pay for a little bit of bread to eat so that he survives. Not married. Because who's going to marry him? You know, especially in the culture of the time, you would want to make sure that your children, the parents usually would arrange marriages. And what parents are going to arrange a marriage with a person blind? He can't do any work. I'm not giving my daughter to him. He can't take care of her. I want someone who's got some fields, a hardworking, strong man who will be able to take care of my daughter, that this will be something good for our families to do. There are no parents with good sense who would arrange a marriage with a blind man, unless he happened to be a prince or something. Maybe he's not. He's a beggar, because that's all he can do. He's alone. He's never seen anything. His life consists of day by day, the only way I'm allowed to live or I'm able to live is because someone has mercy upon my pitiful state. And they have some extra change they'll put in my hand. It's pitiful. It's sad. It's harsh looking. As I was reading this passage, I was reminded of that young man who's going, the God of the Bible is harsh. And I don't think he's the God I want to worship. This passage here looks harsh. Why was this man born blind? So that God can make a point. And when we come up with times where things look harsh, we have the opportunity to make a decision, a choice, a movement of faith, which is what we have to do when we come up with things that we don't understand. The disciples here are asking a question that makes sense. Is it this man's sin or his parents' sin? is why he was born blind, because that would make sense. And Jesus goes, it's not going to make sense to you. Everything is not going to make sense. Which is why we have the Bible. If we are only called to believe that which makes sense to us, then who is the authority for reason, for logic, for being rational, for truth? If I only have to believe and obey that which makes sense to me, who's the final authority I answer to? Well, I emphasize the answer. Me. The Bible many times has things in here, and we'll just say this, life in general has things where I don't understand. This is confusing. This is harsh. This is hard. Makes no sense. Why can't I do that when I want to do that? And to me, it seems to make good sense. Or why did this happen? If I were in charge of the universe, I wouldn't have done this, just for the record. I don't understand. Beautiful passage here of teaching us about faith. And Jesus is using an example of the man born blind to teach us a truth and truth. The question here that is posed, why was this man born blind? And outline of the sermon will be from this idea, why do hardships and sufferings come into our life? Why are they here? Life is really difficult at times. Why do hardships and sufferings come? What lessons do we learn from this? And then what's the outcome of it all? Because that's in a microcosm what we have here. Hardships, sufferings, I don't understand. Jesus gives an answer, which partially is confusing. So a lesson to be learned here. What lesson is Jesus teaching? And then how does this end? How does it end? All right, so question number one, why do hardships and sufferings come? That's what disciples are asking. And they want a nice, simple answer. But there's not always a nice, simple answer. When we don't understand something, stick with what you do understand, because it gives you a framework by which you can understand things which are beyond understanding. You always go down to your most basic foundation in times of confusion. Why do hardships and sufferings come? And they're asking about sin. And actually, they are to some extent correct in this. Is it because of sin? Why do hardships and sufferings come into the world? Because of sin. How do I know this? If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, this man would never have been born blind. If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, we would never go to a funeral. We would never have broken relationships. We would never get sick. We would never die. There would never be wars and famines. The world is under a curse. So why do hardships, difficulties, sufferings happen? We can say this because of the big picture idea. It is because of sin. Original sin in the garden, Adam and Eve sinning. That is the only reason you have ever had a tear in your eye, because of broken heart, hardships, or I would say even just agonizing pain because of sickness and injuries. Why is there hardships and sufferings in the world? Because of sin. Adam and Eve rebelled against the righteous king of the universe. And what's the outcome of sin? Is the outcome that it always is, brokenness. Heartache, tears, death. The wages of sin, it is death. Sin has never benefited anyone. Keep this idea in mind that we as Christians should never be surprised by hardships, should never be surprised by anguish and pain and difficulties and sin. You know, sometimes we read in the paper or hear on the news about a particular Christian leader falling into sin, and many times our response is, oh, they did what? They did what? Should never be our response. We as Christians should never be surprised by sin. It should be, I don't mean this lightly, but of course they did. The fact that everyone's not doing that really is what surprises me. We as Christians should never have a comment, I can't believe they did that, because anyone's capable of that and much more, including myself. Not too long ago, I was talking to someone who had fallen into the sin of adultery. And I was making the comment to them that if I've learned anything from counseling, it is this. I am capable of doing anything. I already knew it. But you just see it over and over again. And men better than I falling into great sins. And if they're able to do it, I certainly am. That we should never be surprised by sin, because the scripture tells us that there is nothing more deceitful than the human heart. It is sick beyond understanding. That with Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, our very nature fell, and thus Paul is able to say, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, there is none who does good. Mind, heart, will fallen into sin. Why are there hardships and difficulties? Because of universal sin. Of Adam and Eve as our original father and mother, rebelling against the covenant of works, rebelling against the righteous king, and in that rebellion, we pay for it. Our father sinned. Sometimes we hurt or there's hardships because of the sins of others. And those disciples question, is it because this man's parents sinned? We hurt, and there's hardship and suffering in the world because of universal sin, also because of relational sin. Many times, the tears that happen in our life, it's not because we're so upset we hurt others, though that would be good, but most of the time it's because others have hurt us. I'm not upset as much as I should be over how much I hurt other people. What really upsets me is when other people hurt me. Huh, funny how that works. I don't have a problem with me, in other words. I have a problem with you losers. Other people don't treat me right, don't appreciate what I do for them. Other people slander me, do, etc. Many times, we do have hardships and sufferings because of what other people do to us. Their personal sins against us. Because in the fall of mankind, relationships are broken. But even then, we should not be surprised. Of course, people are not going to love us as we feel like we deserve, because we are relationally broken because of the original sin. Sins of others against us. An idea to keep in here also, we as parents, when we do not walk as we should, those in relationship to us hurt. You do not sin in isolation. My sins affect others. My personal sins affect my relationship with my wife and hurt her. My sins, they affect my children and it hurts them. In fact, that's the point, disciples, is because the parents sin that this person has been blind from birth. There is truth to that, that our personal sins and our family relational sins, it affects those around us. Sometimes in talking to my daughters, especially when they're having relational problems, normal in a family. But when they're fighting, it affects the whole atmosphere of the family. That when they're fighting and my wife and I have to drag them away from each other and have a lesson on how they're to love each other, etc., we are spending time teaching them about not sinning when we could be spending time praising them for how much they love their sibling, and we could be having ice cream. We could. We could just begin hugs. You two love each other so much. It changes the whole atmosphere of the family. When my wife and I, if we're bickering and one of us is being selfish, usually me, it affects the whole dynamics of family. Instead of us bickering and fighting and having to repent of our sins, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? We could be spending time hugs and kisses. Hold each other's hands. Let's go to the park. Sin wastes time and relationships, if nothing else, and then destroys it at the worst. Why is hardships, sufferings in the world? Because we're relationally broken, and other people's relational brokenness affects me, and mine affects other people as well. We don't sin in isolation. And then we also remember personal sins. Many times that is, there are consequences to sin. God's word is best. If there is a God in heaven, and we believe there is, and if he is good and wise and powerful, and the Bible is very clear, he is, then what he says is always best. I will never top him on what is best, because he is best. And so every time I choose sin, I'm choosing not best, destruction. And God's commands, they are good commands. And so there are always consequences for choosing the wrong path. There are also not just consequences, there's also discipline. Hebrews tells us that as a father disciplines his children, so our Heavenly Father disciplines those who belong to him and that he loves. And so many times the hardships and the disciplines, hardships and difficulties in our life, they are because of personal sins. If you belong to Christ, he will discipline you because he does love you. He will not let you perish, and he will bring the rod of discipline to turn you to life. It is out of love. The Puritans talk about how we are to kiss the rod, speaking of the rod of discipline, because it is in the hand of a loving Savior. It's always for your good, but it does hurt. It is called the rod of discipline, not the feather duster. It's not to tickle you into the right way. And it's because we are so stubborn, it takes a rod. You know, Psalms tell us, do not be like the horse or the mule that will not be turned without a bit and bridle. They're so stubborn that they will not go the right way unless there's a piece of metal in their mouth that you can pull on to turn. And I pray often, Lord, help me not be like a stubborn mule. The rod of discipline comes because it is necessary, because it shows us our stubbornness, that that's what it takes. Because God will not discipline beyond what we need to turn. He is a loving, loving Father. And so if there's a harsh rod upon you, it is because you stubborn mule, me stubborn mule, I will not bend. He will not let us perish. Many times hardships are because of personal sins or just the consequences of those sins. Why do hardships, sufferings come? It is always because of sin, but not always because of personal sin, though sometimes because of personal sin. But the point Jesus is making in here, it was not because of personal sin. It was because of, actually the answer would be because of universal sin. You people need a Savior. And this man is born blind so that everyone may see the Savior has come. One sent from God. What lesson do we learn in here? The point Jesus makes here is, it was, verse 3, that the works of God might be displayed in him. That Jesus may show that he is from God. Which, the point is made very clear in here, he is from God. Because the man's born blind from birth. Notice this interesting way that Jesus heals this person. It's a little weird. He spits on the ground for moisture, makes mud, clay, puts it on the guy's eyes. That's gross. And then tells him, go wash it off. Well, if you didn't put it in my eyes, I wouldn't need to go wash it, would I? many different debates on why Jesus did this. And the answer is this: I don't know. I have no idea, because Jesus does other miracles where he speaks, he touches, he does it other ways. Why Jesus chose to make mud out of the ground, put it on this blind guy's eyes, I have no earthly idea. And the scriptures don't tell us, so I'm not going to come up with one. But I do know this: he did it, it's good. One commentary made it interesting, and I kind of liked this one. God made man out of the dust of the ground. And Jesus reaches down and takes the dust of the ground to do something in this man which looks like a creative act. He was blind from birth, which means it wasn't a disease damaging something that was fully formed. Something was not fully formed. He may not have had eyeballs. He may not have had an optic nerve. There is something that is defective from the very beginning, because the point's made in this passage, he's blind from birth. It's not that he could see, so thus things are made the way they are, and something happened, damage, disease, whatever it may be, to stop it. Point is made, he's blind from birth. Something from the very beginning is not formed correctly. And the creator of the universe reaches down to the dust once more to create. I don't know. I kind of like, if I got to pick one, I like that one. For the creator walks among his people, and the man who has never seen, he reaches down to the dust of the earth and he puts it upon his eyes, go wash it off, and then he sees something is there now that was not there before. The creator still creates, not just heals, but creates, makes all things new. So as we look at this passage, what do we learn? The works of God, this is a work of God, a creative work of God. And perhaps the mud in here is illustrating that even more. Jesus does what he does for a reason. He doesn't always tell us what it is, but he creates. The purpose of all of the signs and the miracles we can see in context of the healing miracles show that Jesus is from God and should be listened to. Because that's the point. Everyone's going, what's going on? There's a big debate going on. There's even a small court that gets drawn up in the middle here in chapter 9 of the blind man is brought before the rulers. What's going on? And the blind man is able to testify to this. Never, John chapter 9, verse 32. It's that middle passage, which you're going to read later. The blind man makes this testimony. Never since the world began has been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man, verse 33, were not from God, he could do nothing. That's the point of this miracle that Jesus is making here, so that the works of God may be manifest. Watch the work of God, healing of this man born blind, not just a healing act, but possibly a creative act, creation act. And the point's made. The blind man, who's not educated, he's been a beggar from his adult life once he's out of his parents' house, he gets it. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that's the point. In fact, I would say even this. The ultimate purpose of suffering in the world is one, to show God's work. One, his work of judgment. In the fall of mankind, a curse was put upon mankind because we rebelled against the King of Heaven, and every day we are reminded of that. Every time there's a flood, a plague, a virus, we're reminded, oh, what sin has done to the creation. Oh, what rebellion has done. Every time we have to put on our masks because of coronavirus, we should remember, oh, Adam and Eve. Sorry, this is the mask going around my ears. Oh, Adam and Eve, oh, what sin has done to the creation. Every time we read the statistics of people who died, and if it's not this, a war, a civil war, going to a funeral, crops failing, bankruptcies happening, whatever it may be, hardships, a marriage broken, we should be reminded, oh, what sin has done to the creation. It reminds us of our great need of a Savior, for sin is not our friend. We like to think it is, because every time we face hardships, we are tempted to sin. And also should remind us of the work of God, of running us to the cross and what He has done to undo the curse. No more let sins or sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. For the Messiah has come to undo the curse, to pay the penalty of sin, to draw people to Himself, and to remake heavens and the earth. And we long for that last part of redemptive history when He makes all things new. If the Messiah had come, there would be no making things new. There'd be simply the wiping out of all things, because there'd be no people for Him to keep. There'd be no reason to make a new heavens, new earth, because it would all be judgment, destruction, ashes. He has come to make things new, not just eyes and lame legs, but to make all things new. The ultimate outcome of the healing of the man born blind is not just that he could see. And I imagine the first face he saw was Jesus. But that he sees. The Pharisees, because this particular miracle was done on Sabbath day, and so the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders are like, well, this man's not from God. He has healed someone on the Sabbath day. Wow, what a thought. Something good happens on the Sabbath day. He can't be from God. Sarcasm on my part. But, you know, how dare God do a miraculous, wonderful work of grace on the Lord's day? They did not get that part. That it's a day of joy and gladness and healing and God moving. But they had their rules, and their rules could not be broken. No healing on the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath. No work of God, apparently, on the Sabbath. And so they were saying, "This, we know this man is a sinner." And the blind man saw not just with his eyes, but he saw truth. Again, the John chapter 9, verses 32. Never since the world began has anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus is from God. The Pharisees, who had not been born blind, were blind. In fact, that's Jesus' point he makes to the end. Some of the Pharisees, verse 40, said, who heard him said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, can't help it, you can't see, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." They are spiritually blind, and their blindness makes them blind to their blindness. Jesus not just opened the eyes of the man born blind, but his heart. It seems harsh, and I'll close with this idea, that this man was born blind to make a point, for Jesus to use this man as an illustration of who he was. Notice the sweetness. This man born blind, he can see. And the Pharisees, of course, uproar in the town because everyone knows this guy. He's a guy. He's been here since he was a baby, full-grown man. He's always been blind. Now he's walking around seeing. What's up? Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. Does not compute to our formula. And so the Pharisees, Jewish leaders say, give praise to God, not Jesus. God has healed you. And blind man goes, you're right, God has healed me. You're right. And if Jesus were not from God, he could not have healed me. He sees what the Pharisees don't see. Jesus goes and finds him. He gets cast out. Jesus is a mover and shaker. He's got things to do. He's moving. But Jesus hears Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. He goes, find him. He has been cast out of his religious community. This is why being cast out of the synagogue, it is a really big deal. You are cast out of your community because this is a religious community, these Jews. And if you're cast out of the synagogue, you are an outcast. And yay, I can see now I don't get to talk to anybody, have a relationship with anybody. I'm cast out. Jesus goes and finds him. Wherever he's going, he turns around and he spends time. The King of the universe, the Messiah, hunts down this blind man to where he is not alone. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Asks him a faith question, a salvation question, an eternal state question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And notice the tender heart in this blind man. The man who used to be blind. Verse 36, who is he that I may believe in him? Talk about a heart that has changed. You just tell me who he is and I'll believe in him. And then Jesus says, you have seen him. Again, sweet words. You have seen him. Because now you can see by him. Because a couple days before, you couldn't have said that. You've seen him. Oh yeah, you don't see anything, do you? You're blind. You see him now. I've opened your eyes so that you may gaze upon your salvation. You have seen him. It is he who's speaking to you. And then verse 38, Lord, I believe. He's saved. He went through most of his short period of life. He's a full-grown man, so possibly 20s, maybe even older, who knows. Blind, not seen, and now he sees. He will spend an eternity with sight. And he is now gazing upon Jesus. I assure you, he did not think those few years were harsh. I promise you. I guarantee you, he does not think the Messiah was cruel or harsh, or that this object lesson that his life was, that he thought it was brutal and unfair. For right now, he stands, spirit, so standing, he is in God's presence, conscious, enjoying him, waiting for the resurrection, but enjoying God's presence. And if you were to ask him now, little harsh, wasn't it? No. First face I got to see was Jesus. Well worth it. And he used me as a lesson. You guys get to read about me. Thousands of years later. It is an honor too great. I don't know why he chose to use me. He's really merciful. He is really kind. Let me show you Jesus. That's the point. Bible's not harsh. There are things in here which are, why did this happen? This seems harsh. This seems cruel. But when you see Jesus, there are still things I don't understand. But life, eternal life, he gives himself for us. When you see his face and your eyes are truly opened and your heart is changed and he does a work in you, you will never say harsh, but rather mercy beyond understanding. Why he has not killed me 1,000 times over and sent me to hell, I do not know, but he is good. There are things in Scripture I don't understand why. I don't know why God does things the way he does. But I do know this. He is good. God would send his one and only Son to pay for sins he did not commit. To call a people who have rebelled against the righteous King of the universe and to call them home and to be his. All right, I'm going to do a 2-minute illustration. And my apologies for going late. There was a man in a particular town who was struggling in his faith, grown up in the church, understood that there was a God, been taught this way, but going through a particular dark time in his life and really having a hard time to grab hold of the love of God and struggling. Going through a dark season of his soul. And he knew of a particular man living outside of town, kind of the country, and this man was known for having a great, passionate love for God. And so this particular young man struggling decided he would go visit this old man outside in the country. See if he could give him some advice to help this turmoil in his heart. And so this young man goes out to visit this older man, and the older man is sitting out and has a little, he's out in the country, he has a little campfire going on, sitting in a log, and this young man sits down and just pours out his heart of his struggle of, I should love God more, and I don't, and I don't know how to love him more, and I'm struggling with that, even believe, and my heart is so cold. How do you love Jesus so much? The old man just sits there listening, doesn't say a word. Long, awkward silence. The old man starts looking around him a little bit, sitting on a log. He turns around a couple little rocks and stuff, looking for something up. Pops over one, and he picks up a little earthworm and puts them on the ground. It's just kind of, you know, wiggling around a little bit. The old man gets some leaves and some dry moss and stuff. He kind of makes a little circle around the earthworm. And then he gets a twig out of the fire on one end, still on the fire, and he lights this fire around the worm. And the worm's just kind of sitting in the middle a little bit, and fire starts building up a little bit so the worm can feel the heat, and he, you know, trying to move away from one side and moves towards the other side, and so turns and moves to the other, and it's trying to get away from the heat, and it can't, and then the heat is increasing, and so it's towards the center, and it's starting to feel, we assume, pain with its simple nervous system, and it's wiggling and balling up, and the old man reaches in to the middle, and he picks up the worm out of the fire, and he puts some pocket right here. And the old man goes, I was that worm. I had no hope. Destined for hell. And Jesus reached down and he grabbed me and he put me right next to his heart. That's why I love Jesus. The end. He's not harsh. We may go through harsh times in our life. And I would say for most of us who are not children, we have the scars to show for it. I've had some situations in my life where it's like, God, this is how you treat your children? This is how you care for your people? Seems like a mighty poor love in some very dark, dark times. He is not harsh. We are but worms. We were rebellious parts of the creation, destined for hell and well deserving it. And he reached down and snatched us from the fire and he puts us right next to his heart. Is he not kind? Is he not gracious? We love because he first loved us. The blind man does not regret his blindness, for he sees twice and for an eternity. Let me close us in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for the mercies that you've given to us. And we acknowledge this, why life, it is hard. And Lord, sometimes cruel to the point of even thinking that we will be destroyed. You are good, for there are no sorrows that heaven shall not heal. That while there are many tears in this life, there will be a day, as you tell us in Revelation, where every tear will be wiped away, where every hurt will be healed, every sorrow will be washed away. And we long for that day, and we acknowledge this, that you are good, you are gracious. Lord, give us eyes to see twice, that we may believe and every day believe all the more and be amazed at the mercy and grace that you give to us. For you have done a great work. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our only hope. Amen.